And today, I want to talk about this wonderful little word called hesed. It's a Hebrew word. How many before right now have heard about hesed? Raise your hand. One, okay. Jeff, you should. You're from Jewish descent. Anyway, it's a word we'll explore today, and I think we'll get a little bit more about this. I want to thank God that I'm up here because I'm just an ordinary person. I have my faults, my things that I work through and I struggle through. But God just says, go, open your mouth, and I will speak through you. So we all have a chance here. So if God calls you, that's awesome. So let's go ahead and start with his word. John 14:23-24. All right. I love it. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. That's pretty direct, isn't it? And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now this is his talking, right? And yet, he's saying it's not his word, but it's his Father's. In 1 Thessalonians 3:11-13, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. As we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The Hebrew word hes carries a sense of enduring connection that brings life to all good things in relationship. So it's a word that we see throughout Old Testament. As you have read the Old Testament, you see things like caring loveness or loving kindness and things like that. But it's a very difficult word to interpret. So it has no English or Greek comparisons. So you can imagine the translators had quite a challenge trying to bring that all together. All right. It is born from the root word that means to bow one's head forward towards another. And the stems of that covenant relationship through attachment. Attachment's easy word. Hold on to that word as we go through this. It's found over 250 times throughout the Hebrew text. Hes is a kind and loyal care for the well-being of another. Hes never merely abstracts feeling or goodwill, but always entails practical action on behalf of the other. So as you can see this word, it's tying in all these loving attributes from God. Things like love, covenant, faithfulness, mercy, grace, kindness, loyalty, and short acts as devotions and loving kindness that go way beyond requirement of duty. And that's from one of the scholars, Brock. All right. So the Apostle Paul found that it was tough to translate, especially when you start going to the Greek. So he took the whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. I thought we'd go through that. So if you bow your head in shame right now, it's okay. I do that often as I go through this scripture. So love is, patient and kind. I'm still working on that part. Anybody has these things perfected, let me know. I'd love to talk to you after church and see how that goes. Love does not envy or boast, especially when I look at someone else's horse ranch or something like that, and I see all this stuff they have. It's pretty cool. It is not arrogant or rude. We can confess after we're done here with the sermon today, because I will be. All right. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable and resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Wow. It does not insist on, and love bears all things. Getting ahead of myself here. Believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. The New Testament authors find it necessary to add adjectives and elaboration to enhance the word, right? Peter does this in 1 Peter 1:22. Love one another deeply from the heart. And what does that mean? Love one another deeply from the heart. One of the things that often came up in the secular writing in the Roman Empire was that the Christians loved. They had a hard time putting our finger on it. Sometimes even in the church, we have a hard time putting this stuff together. Later on, he writes, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sin. Now, I don't know about you, but some of the things that I have overcome, and I found myself even thinking about this yesterday, is in our family, we were really good at being judgmental. I got a lot of early childhood training. I thought my name was something different than Fred for a long time by my dad. And so those things are things you learn and pick up, right? And then God comes into our lives and shows us a different way. He shows us something much different than what we're used to. I remember at 16, I went to a church camp, and I thought everybody was weird because they were nice to each other. That was really strange. And then they did this bizarre thing, hugging each other and listening. I kept waiting for the hammer to come down on somebody somewhere in that camp, and it never happened all week long. Very foreign to me, all right? Now, was my dad a bad person? He was trusting on his own strength. He was trusting on the things he learned growing up. And then later on in life, we found out a lot of things about him. In my testimony, I share with a lot of people, when I came to Christ at 16, at 17, there was great turmoil in our home. And it's a weird thing to hear when you're 17 years old. You pull in the driveway asking God to teach my dad to love his family like a normal family. Whatever normal means, right? And I heard audibly, I just want you to love him. Now, I had no idea what that fully encompassed. I sat in the car dumbfounded for 20 minutes. What did I just hear? Because that was nowhere from within me. I just want you to love him. And then later on in life, you find out he's gone through a lot of pain in his youth. He was abused sexually. He was abused verbally and physically. And he found these mechanisms to protect himself and so forth. Highly respected in the highway patrol, retired out. The last 4 days of his life, he gave it to Jesus. And for siblings to enjoy that time together with a dad that was loving on us like we never saw our entire lives, I just want you to love him. All right, where was I? So later on, he talks about in 4:8, to love all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. And that's exactly what it did there for us. Okay. Paul similarly enhanced agape with image of beloved child. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us in Ephesians. So again, there's this reflection back to a child. And if we had some of those similar experiences in our life, where it has built in some harshness in us, some pain, some aggravations we don't know how to come over, I think that's kind of the concept of going back to a child. So through that whole process, I love science, right? We're all about the science. Well, science is showing us something that's very consistent with God. Attachment's the best word scientists could find for what glues people together, as well as little children to their parents. So there's something deep going on here. Perhaps the biggest surprise emerges from the brain scan studies that our brain identity, who are you, develops through attachments. Attachment is the strongest force in the human brain. So who made our human brain? God, right? So does he know it inside and out? Absolutely he does. All right. So without these... let me go move far. I guess I should stay with that, huh? All right. Sorry about that. I got ahead of myself. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. That's why. That'll teach Pastor Mark to trust me. All right. So let's go ahead and... All right. So a secure HEST attachment, that when that is healthy, that's what helps us ride through the storms. Okay. It keeps us on track there. Joyful, secure attachments build healthy brain. Fearful or weak attachments build an unhealthy brain. And I'm here to tell you, I've been in the unhealthy brain for a long time. And God's mercy has changed that tremendously. All right, so when we say unhealthy brain, we mean the identity center that is in our brain that actually damages relationships with others when we're upset. So we don't know who we are when we go into that platform. And I've been there a lot myself, and I know some of you probably have also. So it's good to understand that God created this brain to receive his message. And this is a neat to see how science is actually backing up what God does. From the book, some of the stuff I got out of the first part of this was The Other Side of the Church. I don't know, has anyone ever read this one? It's a huge step forward in my mind for discipleship. So if you ever get a chance, I do recommend that. The other one I'm reading, one of the authors is in this other book called Rare Leadership. Jim Wilder is a Christian psychologist and also a Bible scholar. And this little segment right here is a tool that came out of that really has some neat things, because it helps, I think, identify who we are and do we have tools to get back to that godly place. So the R for leadership that he uses is remain relational. In other words, when we come to relationships and we get upset about something or towards somebody, do we sacrifice the relationship to get our point or to be right, to satisfy some unquenchable thing within our heart, right? So those are some of the things we think about. So, but this relational part is our tribe, who we belong to, where we go. The other part for the A here is act like yourself. So who are we? Under God's image, does God see us the way we see ourselves? How does he see us? He sees us through the blood of Jesus and all those things that have been forgiven us. We have a hard time forgiving ourselves, so we kind of drag things out quite a bit. And I'm really only talking from personal experience, okay? So identity, who you are the child of God, right? You are the heir of the king. God didn't just bring us into the fold. He brought us into that relationship of father-child. And I think we don't really truly understand that until we have our children and how attached we become, or our grandchildren. You know, I just love it when that little man points his finger at me, 16 months old, and goes, Papa, Papa, so excited to see me. That's how God looks at us. He is so excited to see you and who you are. And he's making you into your identity. So who are you? The R, return to your joy. I've never really heard this before. And I've just recently read these books in the last 3 weeks. And I wish I probably would have read them 20 years ago to help me with my growth process. But return to your joy. Things can deplete our joy. So of the things we're talking about, the identity, remaining relational, return to your joy, those are powerful. And also science has proved The number one thing that our bodies desire to have is joy. And it makes sense. It's probably one of the deepest connections, joy. And if we don't have relationships that are healthy, we're going to fill them with things that make us happy, that really don't make us happy. They're not really satisfying. They don't fulfill the bottom line end of how God designed our brains. We can't fight what God did. It's amazing what he has done. And it's just fun to see the science proving that true. Being glad to be together, joy. Now, I struggle because when I was young, I didn't have those great relationships with my family because we weren't really into that. And so God has had to redevelop that through me. And so I've had, you know, my relationships with my lovely wife, who has loved me even when I didn't deserve it. My son Ian, all my other guys there too. Huh? Ken and Chris. My other brother back there never is ashamed to tell me the truth when I need to hear it. You're on a time still? So Martin and I have shared a lot together. We do critical stress debriefings. I've done quite a few of those over the years. It's not an easy thing because it makes us look at our own lives and things that have impacted us through heavy trauma and responding to those kind of incidents. But there's a connection that we have with every one of these folks I have mentioned. There's a connection, and those connections are huge. So through that, they have helped me return to my joy quite often. And E, this is kind of being real. E is endure hardships. That's kind of a weird thing to present in church, right? Endure hardships. Jesus promises those are coming our way, even when we don't want them to. But having these relationships with other folks, having a tool to return back to our joy, having a tool to act like yourself even when things fall apart on us, and having that small group, whoever it is in your life, be there when you go through those things, is really designed to bring us closer. But if we don't have anybody, we're going to get left out and we're going to fall on our face because we need that fellowship to get us to that point. Philippians 4:4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again say rejoice. Not an easy thing to always do, right? But with our friends, joy is much different than being happy. But with our friends, it becomes that much more possible. He says it twice in there. Let your reasonableness be known to everybody, okay? Your identity, who you are, even when it's really hard or even when it's nice and easy. The Lord is at your hand. Do not be anxious about anything. Now, I don't know about you all. I love this verse, one of my faves. I struggle with anxiety. I look calm on the outside. People find that hard to believe. I saw a couple other hands pop right up. I'm not alone. I'm not alone. So do not be anxious about anything. So I think I'm learning more and more to trust God through that. It's getting better. So I've come a long ways from where I was at. Okay, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, we really put a lot of pressure on our kids when they were growing up. Well, did you pray about it? Now that I'm adult, now I have Ian tell me, well, Dad, did you pray about it? It's funny how things come around. No. And then I'm frustrated and all these other kind of things. So a lot of self-induced pressure inside this little brain of mine. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. Now, I love this verse because now it's making me think, how did God design our minds? What did he do in there? And he built a certain path for us so that having a relationship with God makes perfect sense and is a better path to go. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Why do we need to guard our hearts? Because the enemy wants to throw you off track from God. But even worse than the enemy, even worse than Satan himself, is myself likes to throw me off my guard from all that early childhood training. And it is not healthy. And so Fred surrenders pretty much daily, quite a few times a day, that whole thing, that whole process. I come to find out, maybe I don't trust God like my mouth says. And so we had a real tough thing come up last week, and it was the 22-month-old that passed away. And they're members of the Campton Heights Baptist Church. And a real tough situation. And I got a phone call to do the critical stress debrief. I had 10 of those in my own career and probably have listened to 20 others between Martin and I and some of the things we have done where people had to respond to a 22-month-old. I just can't imagine that in my wildest dreams of having that happen. But it does happen in life. And so we were there for the responders to get them back into a good place, and they were really having a tough time. But I didn't want to do it because all those memories flashed right back in my head. And God said, I'll go with you. And so I went. I needed to be there. It was important. Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. All right. Finally, brothers, and this is what we need to think about all the time, right? Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Harder to do than to think about the bad things, isn't it? There's something satisfying about maybe saying a bad cuss word or thinking ill towards someone else that really irritates you. But learning to love them unconditionally. That's what I had to do from what God told me, right, at 17-year-old. Love your dad. I just want you to love your dad. What? What have you learned and received and heard and seen in me? Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, seen in me. In other words, we're here looking at each other. When we are fellowshipping, something goes bad, and someone decides to be mature enough to handle it in a proper way, that's kind of a message to us. We do better in that learning process, watching each other overcome some of these challenges in our lives, than we do just by reading the word. It's more than knowledge. We need to see it in action, live in action. You know, I think about Mark and what he said, and I really appreciate him saying that. What we had a young person making noise probably a couple of months ago, and he says, I just really appreciate hearing the children. What did that do for everybody? He demonstrated, and we went, yeah, we can. Or we could be irritated by it and get frustrated, and then we disobey God's word, which we don't want to do. And we need his strength to do it, because this is impossible to do. It takes a miracle. And the peace of God, All right, so that's where we're at there. So all this is available to you. That is the value of the small group, someone reaching out, reading something different, this rare leadership. It takes it in a way I've never seen it written out before. And I was a psych major years ago, and you always look for that thing to tie it in. This one ties it into how our brain is designed, as well as the other half. If you want to mature as a Christian, I recommend you continue to read your word, but I recommend you read this book here, because even in our maturity, there's certain areas in our lives that draws right back, but it gives a good explanation of how that reaches out. Some of us aren't necessarily good readers or scholars, which I am not one really. Thank God for Audible and long trips to the Bay Area. So those are important. But there's probably somebody in your small group that does like to read and be able to bring things out. We as the body of Christ have so much more together than we do independently. The other book we're going to be going through, and this was Mark's recommendation. I went through it. I've looked at it a long time ago. It's like an encyclopedia for small groups. When things aren't going well, it has good information there. It talks about organizing. So we'll start going through that. Mid-August. But more than anything else, none of us are perfect. We're all in a stage of growing maturity, and we need to be here for each other. So sometimes we feel like, well, if I say something, I'm going to look dumb, or they're going to think I don't know anything. That is not the premise of God and who he is. Come to me as children, right? And how do those kids, they just come with enthusiasm. I don't know you, but you're really nice. We're in a safe place. And they sat on Jesus' lap. And the disciples thought that was getting in their way because they had things to do. But God had a different view, right? We are more important to God than our traditions, things that we make up. And it's really weird sometimes to think, especially if you haven't seen that growing up, to have someone love you unconditionally with such passion. And it just blew my mind away. I went from, as a young person, thinking, this life is not worth living because my dad is hardcore. I thought the rest of the world was that way. And I'm thinking, why would I want to live? And at 16, God's timing was perfect. For every one of you, it's perfect to whatever God's movement is in your life. But at 16, to keep me from committing suicide, he reached into my life and turned it around. Now I went from nobody to life is just dark when you die to hope. I'm a child of the King. What? That is strange. And so it takes a whole lifetime. Now I'm 65, and guess what? I'm still immature and growing in a bunch of areas. So anyway, and that goes to our next slide. Think about these things. Share them with each other. Love on each other. If somebody irritates you, God's asking you to love that person and the way he loved us. So practice what he's doing to us. Let us also be example to all the Christians, old or young, to do the same. All right. All right, so I do a closing prayer now. That's on the list. All right. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the things that you help us in discovery, especially the brain science that's showing you've designed our brain exactly to have you to bring total satisfaction. Otherwise, we're chasing things on our own. Lord, give us the heart to obey you more and more, especially this old soul up here. Lord, to give my anxiety over to you completely. We know it takes a miracle, Lord. In fact, doing your service is extremely inconvenient. But that's what you want us to do. You want us to be inconvenienced for your kingdom, for other people. And I appreciate the men that came in my life and showed me the way. You're telling me to go do the same. I appreciate that. And I pray the same for our body. Be with Mark and his wonderful family. Bless them indeed, Lord. I just thank you for who he is and for what their family is and what they mean to us. I just pray that they have safe travels as they start coming home, Lord. Glory to your name in Jesus. Amen.